Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to bring the good news to our sisters, Lord. And I just thank you for this sister who is so willing to be used by you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just refresh her as she pours out unto us, Lord. I pray that she would, you would just give her a boldness to speak your word and truth. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, open up our hearts, make them pliable to receive from you today, that we would go out and do what your word tells us to do, Lord. So it's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Deep breath for a minute. This is very, very much an uncomfortable place for me to stand. I have a hard time even talking in a group of three or more, so this is very difficult. But I wasn't going to turn down an opportunity because I feel like I've turned down opportunities before. And I just wanted to be obedient. So here I am, so please bear with me as I'm probably going to be reading my notes because it's really hard to look up, but hopefully that won't be the case. But let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are just here. We're all humbled before you, Lord. We are your children. We are your daughters. And we just want to come before you, Lord, and glean from your word, Lord. We thank you, God, for the women in these studies, Lord, that we're learning so much from. We thank you, God, that they were real, just like us, their flaws and all. And you love them, and you work through their lives. So we have that hope, too, that you will work in our lives. So we just give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I was kind of talking to Liz a little while ago, joking around with her that I've never really, well, I have been in a group of people, but when I was a teacher, I had to do parent conferences, and that was one-on-one, but we had to do orientation every year, and so every year I would have all the parents, it was like 50-plus parents, and they would all get in the room, and I hated that every year, having to do that, but I taught primarily where it was Spanish speakers, so 99% of the parents were Spanish speakers and only spoke and understood Spanish, and since I don't speak Spanish, I got to speak English, and I had my teacher's aide who interpreted on the side, so I was joking with Liz that I may mumble and jumble all these things, but the Holy Spirit is by my side, so hopefully he will interpret. Okay, so we have been studying Rahab, and since I've never really done this, I kind of felt funny to give it a title, but I did. It's Rahab's A Past and a Future. And I'm just going to read off an overview. And this is a basic overview. And I said it's an overview as a glance because it is a glance. And if we just read casually, then we're glancing. And so this is just basically an overview, and I'm going to read off it. So Joshua sent spies to Jericho, and they lodged at the house of Rahab, the prostitute. Her quick thinking gave them time to get back to their camp. In return, she asked that they would spare her family from death. The spies guaranteed safety as long as her family remained in her home during the onslaught, and a scarlet rope was given to her, was hung out of her window. When the city of Jericho was being taken, Rahab and her family were rescued and led out to a place outside of the camp. Rahab later became the wife of Solomon, the great-great-grandmother of King David and an ancestor of Jesus. We could stop there and already learn a lesson from her. We see a lesson of faith. We see a lesson of courage. But when we dig deeper, we see so much more of who this woman was and who, how she came to know salvation and our Lord and how he became her Lord. I just want to thank Bettina for giving me this opportunity and how she lovingly just nudges us to get out of our comfort zone, and so I had wrote that in my notes, so thank you, Bettina. All right. Dictionary.com defines a prostitute as a woman or man who engages in sexual intercourse for money. This is a first of two definitions that I found, and I will talk about the second definition a little bit later. Rahab was indeed a prostitute, a harlot, selling herself. Her name means spacious, vast, open wide. We know she opened her door to make a living, to provide for her family. We know that she had her parents with her and multiple siblings. I really thought about this, and I thought of why it was that she became a harlot. Nobody ever wants to become a prostitute, right? I don't think anybody ever dreams about that. So what led her to this? I really don't know. I mean, she probably was desperate. Was she the only earner in her home? Was her father too old to work? Did she not have anybody else that could provide income? I don't know, but I feel like maybe it was all on her, and she was desperate. She was the only one bringing income into her home, perhaps. We read in verse 6, but she had brought them, the spies, up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax. Why is this important? Well, in this time, both wool and flax were critical raw materials used to create clothing. Flax was woven together to make linen. So perhaps she made linen. She made garments. That would maybe her side job, or maybe it was her first job. Who knows? Maybe she didn't make ends meet for her. Is this why she turned to selling herself? I don't know. But I wonder if she felt trapped. I was really wondering if she was left in despair each night that a man left her home after being used. I really wondered how she felt. You know, we might be appalled at the fact Rahab was a prostitute. I could tell you that when I was given her to study, I didn't jump up for joy. I was like, why can't I have Ruth? Why can't I have Mary? I mean, why Rahab? I mean, and I mean, in general, I knew about her, but I'm actually very humbled and honored that I was able to study her more. Because that's our first thought, a prostitute. Why would I want to even engage in the thought? But it made me think about how we can just even drive around our cities and our towns and see billboards of women for different gentlemen's clubs and so forth, you know, and we can cringe at those signs. I know I do. I know when I see them, it's like disgusting, mad that they're even up. And I know it's a good anger to have because we shouldn't have that. We shouldn't allow it to be up there, but they are. But I thought about like those women's faces and thought like, wow, could have been a Rahab. You know, they are a Rahab. Thought of what drove them to do that. Why are they doing that? And it just made me realize that I need to remember that we need to hate the sin and not the sinner. And to remember that they're people and they have hearts and God looks upon them with love. So I was actually really convicted about how I feel, and I hope that I can just have like a more tender heart when I see things like that and pray. So why would God use a woman like Rahab? Who would listen to her? Well, we're about to witness God's amazing grace come into her life. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing that are, so that no human might boast in his presence. I was thinking about that song. I don't know who it's by. I forgot to look it up. I think it's by Matthew West. It's called, I think it's called You Use Broken Things. But it says, the line says, you use broken things, so here I am, Lord, I'm all yours. Kept hearing that song a lot the past couple of weeks, and I just was thinking, that's probably exactly what Rahab's heart must have sang when she came to know her redemption. She was broken, and God used her. Her sin was forgiven. She had a broken life. She had a broken spirit. She had a broken soul. And before we all come to the Lord, we're all broken too, in one way or another. And when we're found by the Lord, you know, he's the one that repairs us. And he was about to repair Rahab's life. And I just love the verse of a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. And he didn't, despite all of the things that were going on in her household. We're going to leave Rahab for a minute right there to take a minute to visit the two spies. And Joshua, if you want to turn to Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies." These two spies or scouts are sent out to investigate. Their orders were to go and to seek out. So they were commanded and they obeyed. It wasn't an easy task. The city was well fortified, guards at every post, but these men were able to get in, and that was by the hand of the Lord. Soon after, they found a hiding place. We're not told exactly how they came to, but they found themselves at the house of the harlot, which was Rahab's house. But I believe it was the very hand of God that led them there. It's like, why a harlot out of all people? Why would they be led there? Well, out of all places. Well, it was actually a less conspicuous place to hide. It was a house on the city wall, and it would be a quick getaway. That's one reason, possibly. But the spy steps were led. They were led exactly where they needed to go, because there was a soul that was ripe and ready for salvation there. Romans 10:10, "For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And Rahab's heart was ready. These men thought that they were just spies sent by Joshua, their leader. But in reality, they were witnesses sent by the Lord to Rahab and her family. So now that they have entered Rahab's home, she quickly hides them under the stalks of flax. And it's very important, those stalks of flax. And there's a whole study you can do just regarding the flax and what it symbolizes, and it's really awesome. And I think it touches that in our study. So when the king's soldiers entered her home to inquire on the whereabouts of the spies, she lied. She lied. And she sent them off in another direction. Yes, Rahab lied. I know this is troublesome for some who are wondering why God allowed this, why God would allow her to lie. Well, we can find a lot of liars in the Bible, a lot. David, Abraham, liars are all around, because we're all imperfect. We are all with sin. And so it was just another way of the Lord showing that I use who I want to use. And thank the Lord that I was actually thinking about this and how, you know, when somebody comes to the Lord and I think I could be quick to judge or think, why are they still doing this? Or why are they still doing that? Or why are they still listening to that music? What have you? But kind of just reminded me that, you know, it's the Lord who comes into our hearts, and he's in the process of sanctifying us. So we have to be patient with others. That she was like freshly, like hasn't even verbally committed her heart to the Lord. So it's like, why was she being so judged by some people that will say like how she lied? But at the fact is that we are all liars, and I'm sure lying is actually a struggle for many people, because they're little white lie is the same as a big lie. So I just thank the Lord that he is the one that is changing our hearts. And that for Rahab, she was indeed just so fresh. And how could we expect her any more of her, actually? I mean, she didn't have God's word. She wasn't you know, in women's studies and so forth. So Rahab made a conscious choice for God in that moment, I believe. Based on the facts she knew about him, she responded with faith. And it was a faith in action. Rahab's willingness to help these two men who were her people were against. And it's pretty amazing that she reacted so quickly and so willingly to identify with them, to help them, despite the cost that anything could have happened. Her family and her life could have ended right then and there. But she had that bold faith. When she first spoke to the men, her first words were, I know the Lord has given you the land. That terror of you has fallen upon us. I think right away we see that this faith continued to just spring to life in her. She isn't doubting who they are and who their God is. She heard of the great things the Lord had done for his people, and she believed it without a doubt. Before these men were ever sent to her, she saw God's mighty power. She heard of him. She heard of what he did and how he helped his people. And so when she heard those words, it resonated in her heart, and it was already being changed. She took those and she hid them in her heart. Matthew 16:13. Let me turn there really quick. Okay. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And that same Father in heaven is who revealed himself to Rahab. And that's why he was already working in her heart. Soon after, quickly she declares, "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below." Her statement of faith, her confession, her salvation. Romans 10:10. "For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved." That was where she met the Lord in her heart, and she verbally expressed. So she is now a child of God. It's really cool. Rahab the harlot became a new person. She was reborn and renewed in that instant. The old things, her previous moral and spiritual condition, had instantly passed away, because that's what God promises. And when we commit our lives to him, a new life is underway for her. Of course, everything didn't change overnight, but we know that God is faithful to work in her life. Ezekiel 36:26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." No doubt Rahab had a heart of stone. Her upbringing and her pagan culture, her lifestyle of sin, I would imagine the hardness in her heart must have been very great. To be an outcast, to be giving yourself away the way she did, I'm sure it took a great toll on her in every way. But this was a divine opportunity that came on her doorstep, and she seized it wholeheartedly. The story continues as she pleads for her family to be spared, even before her own. She gives an oath to continue to help the men, and she is given specific instruction on how her family members and her will be saved. She had to obey, and she had to trust in the request that they were giving her. She and her family would be saved on two conditions. She must bind a scarlet cord in the window and keep her family inside of that home. And the scarlet cord, in its significance, is another study on its own and what it symbolizes. So that could be a whole study on its own, and it's really amazing. We know that she obeyed and her family was spared. Her story didn't stop there, though. She was adopted into the family of God, as we are. Rahab eventually learned more about God, changed her occupation, no doubt. Sometime later, she married a prominent tribal leader of Judea. Rahab gave birth to Boaz and would eventually lead to the birth of King David and ultimately the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Wow. From a harlot to a hero. Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. She did not perish. She recognized that the men who entered her home were under the covering of the Lord. She saw that, and she wanted it too. Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2. Preserve me, God, for I take refuge in you. My soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Rahab had no good thing within herself, nothing. Don't you think that's why her story is so powerful? She was of the lowest, and God raised her up. We might not have had a past like Rahab, but before we found the Lord, we also had no good thing. She provides an example of his sovereign providence, his salvation by faith, not works. Earlier, I remember if I said that I had a second part of the definition of a prostitute, and I've never actually looked up the definition of prostitute, but when I saw this, I was pretty struck. A person who willingly uses his or her talent or ability in an abase and unworthy way. I read that again. A prostitute. A person who willingly uses his or her talent or ability in an abase and unworthy way. That was Rahab's life before her encounter. Wasn't that ours too? Before we walked with Christ, we were reckless in our own ways, with our own lies, for our own selfish ways, seeking to profit for ourselves. So I guess we can say we were all prostitutes. It is not about who we were before him that matters. It is who we are presently in him. Rahab was a prostitute, but God saw so much more. God's grace has no limits. She is proof that his blood cleanses the worst of sins. At one point in some way, we were prostitutes before the Lord, using our lives in unworthy ways, but God saw so much more in us. What is that worth he sees? Jesus. So let's seek to live lives worthy lives unto him. I'm going to close with this. It's from Charles Spurgeon, the ending part of Sermons of Women of the Bible. Do, beloved, dedicate your house to God, from the garret to the cellar. Let there be nothing, even in the cellar, which you would be ashamed for Jesus Christ to see. Let there be nothing about the house but what shall be so ordered that if your Lord should come, you can open your door and say, come and welcome, Master. There is nothing here that thy servant desires to conceal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just so humbled by this lesson, God. Humbled by this woman's life, Lord, and we just ask for your forgiveness, Lord. We have all, in our own ways, been prostitutes, God, and that may be hard to hear, but it's truth. And I just pray, Lord, that we would just look upon our lives and let you examine them, Father, and help us to give our lives unto you, Lord. Our occupation, whether it's being a mother or working out of the home, God, whatever it would be, Lord, that we would give it unto you, Lord, knowing that it's so much more than making money, than supplying for our home, that you have a purpose where you've planted us, Lord. So
Let us just surrender everything to you, God. You are so good. We love the story because we love how you worked in her life, Lord. We love how her name is held up, and it's just amazing to see how your hand truly changes the worst of sins. And so we just give you the rest of this night, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.